The 25th Psalm, hear now the word of our Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon thee, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We missed a Sunday, if you'll remember, by the snowstorm. And so that kind of throws us a week late, but we're still very close to Christmas. And the celebration of the birth of Christ. And this morning I would like to speak with you about the birthplace of Jesus. There are many assumptions and traditions about the birthplace of the baby Jesus. Most of them are based on tradition and mistaken information that has been embellished over the years, over centuries, until the truth is no longer really recognizable. These traditions, of course, are not based on Scripture. They are, for the most part, infallible because so much of what we learn comes from other religions, pagan traditions of the time, of the early centuries, that's got mixed in with Christmas. And a lot of what we think we know about Christmas is really not true. Tradition, of course, has the birthplace of the baby Jesus in a manger. It has him having been born in a cave because lots of times they kept some of their sheep and cattle and so forth in caves, and the houses were backed up there because the animals provided heat. In some cases, they lived above these stables in order to have heat during the wintertime. So some think that Christ was actually, the manger was actually in a cave. The wife of Constantine, or the mother of Constantine, back in the 3rd century, her name was Helena, and she thought she had some kind of psychic vision as to where the birthplace of Jesus actually was. And so she went and built a temple there. And of course, it's been a great source of revenue ever since. But when she died, it became rather the birthplace of Jesus, which it was probably not, but it became a memorial to her. capitalism at work always comes up with where they think things ought to be with regard to the scripture. I heard a newscaster say just this week that there was a contradiction between Luke and Matthew, because Matthew says he was in a house and Luke said that he was in a manger. And I thought to myself, man, that guy, he didn't read the rest of the story. Obviously, he knew nothing about the traditions of Christmas and where the baby Jesus happened to be born. These and many other elements in history have influenced our thinking, and many people just shake their heads, and you can hear the marbles roll around in there as everybody nods in unison about these things about Christmas. And of course, we know that only Scripture can provide an ironclad evidence. And where the Scripture is silent with regard to some of these things, no amount of conjecture will suffice. And so as we take a look at the birthplace of Jesus today, if you would turn to that familiar chapter about the birth of Jesus in Luke, chapter 2, it's page 1435 in your companion Bible, Luke chapter 2. And if you will, go down to verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then jump down to verse number 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What in the world is swaddling clothes? Why did the shepherds describe these swaddling clothes? What is it? Well, according to verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. It was a sign. Swaddling clothes was a sign to the shepherds. They apparently knew something about swaddling clothes. Now, the word in the Greek, swaddling cloth, is sparganu, which, if you look in the concordance, in the Greek concordance, it's word 4682 and 4683. But swaddling cloth is equivalent to a bandage. It's a medical term. It's used for binding the dead. In Egypt, they use swaddling cloth to bind the mummies. And so it's highly unlikely that Mary would, for some reason, decide to bind this baby Jesus in swaddling cloth. Therefore, this sign that was given to the shepherd with regard to swaddling cloth must be significant. Tradition has the baby Jesus in some kind of feeding trough for animals. The Greek word for manger is actually phatne, which is translated stall. Now, it can be translated a feeding trough, but it's translated elsewhere in Luke as a stall. In Luke 13:15, it talks about a stall for cattle, a place to impound animals. And the shepherds were given a specific sign with regard to this. If you'll notice in verse 7, and she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. If you're using a companion Bible, you will note that that is, the A is equal to the manger. The same thing in verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, she shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in, and it notes in the companion Bible, not a, but the manger. The article is not used in reference to this in the Greek. And the distinguishes more which manger. And so this was a sign to the shepherds. The sign was, you'll find him in swaddling cloth, and you'll find him in the manger, signifying that they probably knew what manger it was that the angel Gabriel was speaking of. They clearly understood, I think, what Gabriel was telling them. And consequently, they didn't wander around for weeks checking every manger that existed in the county around Bethlehem, where sheep were kept. They knew which manger it was. And so we have to search the scriptures to find out exactly what manger the angel Gabriel was speaking of. It's important to understand then a Hebrew term, Migdal Edar, is a Hebrew term that refers to the manger that the baby Jesus was born in. So if you will, turn in your Bibles back to Genesis the 35th chapter, Genesis chapter 35, and go down to verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. This is a first reference to the tower of Edar. What is the tower of Edar? If you get your Hebrew concordance and you look up Migdal, it's tower. If you look up Edar, it's flock. And it translates the tower of the flock. Originally, this tower was probably used as a lookout for the city. Once it became under Roman domination, it was probably no longer used for that. It was a place then that became where the shepherds could watch the flock in the field, in this tower of the flock. This tower was about 1 mile north of Bethlehem. It was about 4 miles from Jerusalem. This tower of Edar is mentioned in the Mishnah, which is the recordings of the Jewish oral law that was first written. Jewish history says that this tower was not the watchtower of ordinary flocks. This tower, this manger, was not unknown to the shepherds. This tower kept and housed the flock that was destined for sacrifice in the temple. Special flock, special lambs, perfect specimens that were used for sacrifice in the temple. In the Targum, which is the Aramaic Bible written during the captivity in Babylon, Migdal Eder is actually translated as the anointed one of the flock of Israel. A lot of Jewish history and Jewish writings, some by an author named Alfred Edersheim, Rabbi Michael Short, Rabbi Monk in the Yonatan, which is an Aramaic copy of the scripture, refer to this title of this Tower of the Flock. Now, the second place that the Tower of the Flock shows up in scripture is in the book of Micah. If you'll turn over to Micah, page 1256 in the Companion Bible, Micah chapter 4, go down to verse number 6. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. That halteth means lame. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that is lame, referring to Israel, and I will gather her that is driven out and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted, her that is lame a remnant, and her that was cast off a far nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem Ephratah is the full name of Bethlehem. It would be saying like Peru, Indiana. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, capital He, come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. When you compare verses 6 through 10 with verse 2 in the fifth chapter, this prophecy, when seen in reference to particularly verse 10, is a reference to the birth of Christ in this tower on the outskirts of Bethlehem. I need not tell you that this manger is the only manger that makes any sense where the perfect little sacrificial Lamb of God could be born. These shepherds in that area were trained for the special task of ensuring that no animal was hurt, damaged, or blemished, because those animals that were used for sacrifice in the temple had to be perfect. The ewes were taken to the tower for birthing of the lambs, and they were wrapped in swaddling cloth to keep them from being bruised in the legs and becoming imperfect animals. The tower was continually ceremonial, cleaned, and prepared for the birthing of these lambs. In this case, the perfect little Lamb of God on September the 29th, while these shepherds were in the field, this perfect little Lamb of God was born in this manger. Scripture evidence tells us that it was not a cave, it was not a house, it was not a stable full of smelly animals, cows, donkeys, camels, chickens, etc. It was the Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock, the manger of the flock, the perfect place, the perfect time for the perfect Lamb of God to be born into the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, and our Savior Christ Jesus. Now, last week we looked at how the birth of Christ was actually calculated from the course of Abia, and how that his birth can be, you can back into when he was born, which happens to be on September the 29th. At that time, these shepherds were in the field. The flocks were not there in December. They were brought in and kept in the manger during the cold winter months. So in September, when we calculated his birth being September 29th, these shepherds were in the field, and they were a special group of shepherds. They knew exactly where to go look. The sign of swaddling cloth and the sign of the manger let them know exactly where the Prince of Peace would be born. Let's pray. Father, we are again so grateful to you for the advent of your Son, Christ Jesus, into the world. We're so grateful for the salvation that we have through him. We are thankful for the record that has been left to us with regard to the Christmas story. We're always wanting to know more. We pray that you would give us continued determination and open our hearts and open our minds that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. This is such a magnificent plan that you have, and we are privileged to know what it is. Please help us as we continue in our study, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.